3 months ago, we began a sermon series in 1 Corinthians, and we have covered most of that first major section of Paul's letter. Today, instead of getting into chapter 4, we're going to review chapters 1 through 3 in a way, where the Apostle Paul has been rebuking and correcting this congregation at Corinth, which was sinfully cutting itself up into pieces, into fragments, different camps, remember. As we move through a selection of readings here in chapters 1, 2, and 3, beloved people of God, would you try to see what Paul presents here as the cure for a cut-up congregation? The sermon title, Cure for a Cut-Up Congregation. And we read now the living and holy word of God, starting in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. This is God's word. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then we go down to the end of chapter 1, pick up at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And then we go into chapter 2. Pick up with me in chapter 2 at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then finally, friends, from the end of chapter 3, let's pick up at verse 21. Just read the end of chapter 3 with me, verse 21 and following. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. The word of God from 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, what is the cure for a cut-up congregation? What is the cure for a congregation of Christian people that is basically cutting itself up into pieces? In his preaching here, through his pen, Paul makes it clear. I think he makes it as clear probably through his pen, just as clear as he would have done through his pulpit, though he may never have actually stood at a pulpit, but through his public public preaching, and he makes it clear. The cure for a cut-up congregation is God's grace through Christ crucified. And that's our theme today, friends. The cure for a cut-up congregation is God's grace through Christ crucified. And that should just jump off of the pages, especially given the select readings that we just covered a moment ago. Middle of these chapters, right there at the beginning of chapter 2. We didn't read these verses, but look there. Paul says, beginning of chapter 2, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It's a summary of all His teaching. He says it explicitly. Christ crucified. He knew that's what the cut-up Corinthian congregation needed more than anything. Jesus. And it's why you have the name of Jesus Christ mentioned in the first 10 verses, 10 times in this letter. More than you'll find anywhere else in Holy Scripture. Now that probably doesn't strike most of you as anything new, because you've been here these last few months hearing this basic message week by week as we've covered the first three chapters of this letter. So why then would we want to review chapters 1 through 3 today, if it's been so clear? Well, your elders and myself as your pastor will be using this theme for our visits with you over the next few months, as the elders and I visit your homes and try to visit every individual member of this church. We will have this theme at the heart of our discussion. So I would encourage you really to give serious personal consideration to these things with me today. There are a number of reasons for our practice of having elders and pastors visit with the members of the local church. Not just casual visits where we have coffee and we chit-chat, but we really talk about spiritual and biblical things. Our chief purpose in this practice is to give you, the members of the church, the kind of loving service that will help you believers to grow up together in Christ. This is how Paul summarizes the pastoral ministry in which he was engaged. Colossians 1:28, Paul says, "Him we proclaim," Christ. "That's whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom for this purpose, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." So you see, our primary aim in having personal visits with you, the members of the church, is that we church leaders, the elders and myself as pastors, would gain more knowledge about the sheep whom the Lord God has entrusted to our care, so that we might then better help you grow as disciples of Christ. Grow up into maturity, walking in such godliness that will adorn the gospel of your God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and commend that truth and grace to the world around you. That's our mission. The elders and I have a duty to make sure we are a true church, engaging in that mission and being fruitful in that mission by God's grace. You see, friends, that sort of winsome witness that we are to have as a congregation in this world, it cannot happen when a congregation has an unhealthy inward focus. Remember what Jesus said? "By this all people will know that you are my disciples." By what? "If you have love for one another." John 13:35. In other words, we cannot properly be known in the world as the people of God in Christ unless we are practicing humble, loving service in our Christian fellowship within the local congregation. And friends, this just means that our ability to reach out to the lost depends a great deal on how well we reach in toward one another in the local congregation. But again, there's a healthy inward focus, and we want to consider what that healthy focus would be on Christ most of all. On the other hand, there is an unhealthy inward focus, and what I want to talk about here first of all is that. A self-serving inward focus cuts up the congregation so that we cannot properly grow together for the spread of the kingdom. Okay? This is, I want to kind of boil it down, this is the problem at Corinth. A self-serving inward focus cuts up the congregation so that we cannot properly grow together here in this place for the spread of the kingdom outside of this place. Now you might be thinking, good grief, Pastor, our congregation has its problems. But you don't believe that we're as bad as Corinth, do you? Well, it's not that I would put it that way, okay? No, I wouldn't put it that way. Paul was dealing with a congregation there in Corinth that was, of course, very different from our congregation. He was dealing with people who had different problems, for sure, than problems that we have here. For a number of reasons, which we don't have the time to review this morning, Corinthian culture, I want to remind you, was very competitive. Immature Christians in this worldly congregation were practicing a very sinful kind of competition with each other as Christians. They are splitting up into these different camps, claiming different leaders for themselves. One following Apollos, one Paul, one Peter, who's called Cephas as well, right? So they're breaking into pieces. They're cutting themselves up into pieces. They were boasting about who had superior wisdom, superior eloquence in their teaching. They're boasting about really who has superior social status in the world. Their jealousy, their strife were cutting up their own congregation into pieces. It's obvious there was a strong inward focus at Corinth, but it was only weakening the congregation and tearing it apart, weakening their witness for Christ and severely dishonoring the name of their holy God. Throughout the first few chapters of this letter, Paul continually corrects the Corinthians for this unhealthy inward focus, right? He rebukes them for a sinful, proud, self-serving, self-exalting spirit, which was dividing the church through competition. It's not my purpose today, friends, to argue that we are doing the exact same thing here. That's not my point at all. But it's my conviction that their fundamental problem in Corinth is one that we do see in churches of Christ all the time, our own congregation included. It's the problem of our sinful pride, which leads to a self-serving inward focus that will cut up a congregation one way or the other so that the saints cannot properly grow together in Christ. Sure, it's going to manifest itself differently one place and then differently over here in that congregation and differently from what we see happening at Corinth. But have you failed to see your own proud, self-serving ways exposed by God's word over the last few months? We may not have very definable camps in competition with each other in this particular congregation. At least I don't detect that sort of thing much at all. But if you have, listen, if you have a judgmental, critical spirit toward any other member of the local congregation so that you effectively cut yourself off from that church member or cut yourself off from fellowship with that family which you deem to be beneath you somehow, listen, Your sinful pride has led you to adopt the same basic self-serving inward focus that was cutting up the Corinthian congregation. If that's here to any degree, it's going to do damage. It's going to cut up this congregation as well. How can there be humble and loving service for all of us to grow up together in Christ if you are proud and hateful in cutting yourself off from others? It's a very common self-serving inward focus in many Christian congregations. Here's another. The Christian whose unhealthy inward focus, now listen, the Christian whose unhealthy inward focus is really a matter of supporting the ministry of the church only insofar as maintenance, so that this professing Christian really has no desire to participate meaningfully in the church's actual mission, which is the making and growing of disciples of Christ. Sometimes it's due to ignorance. I realize that. But look, friends, sometimes church members are committed to a bare minimum of fellowship and mutual discipleship with one another in the local congregation. Committed to a bare minimum of it because of a deeper commitment to serving themselves and their own interests in the world. Duh, we all know that that's true. But it's not just about your spiritual immaturity if that's the case. It hurts us. It hurts the body. You cannot be a healthy and growing Christian if you are not in meaningful fellowship with other members in the local congregation. As Paul teaches us in Ephesians 4, we cannot be a healthy congregation of growing disciples who are making more disciples if our membership is committed to maintenance ministry rather than to the mission of God in the world. Most of you will recall how the Apostle Paul did a lot of correcting and rebuking here in the first couple of chapters, first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. This important thing may not have occurred to you a moment ago because we didn't read that correcting and rebuking, okay? Really, now, listen, the important thing for us to notice today from those passages that we did read a moment ago is how Paul continually confronts the Corinthians with God's grace, especially the grace of Christ crucified. Why? Well, it's because nothing has as much power to expose our proud, self-serving, self-exalting ways as the cross, where that true man, Christ Jesus, our self-giving, most humble God, died as true and righteous man for the salvation of us poor sinners. See, Paul peppered the grace of Christ crucified all throughout these first three chapters because he knew this is the cure for a congregation cutting itself up through jealousy and strife. So, secondly, friends, my concluding point, the self-giving grace of Christ crucified exposes our proud, self-serving ways, but also cleanses hearts and conforms us to his image. Okay, let me say that again. The self-giving grace of Christ crucified exposes our proud self-serving ways, but also cleanses hearts and conforms us to his image. Those immature Corinthian Christians were boasting much about men, and that involved a lot of judging of other men, and it was cutting up their congregation because it involved hateful judgment, it involved jealousy and strife. Well, Paul keeps rebuking them for this sin, and he keeps correcting them for this sin. But to all of the rebuking and correcting, Paul adds one reminder after another of God's grace in Christ. What I mean is what God gives. Grace. what he freely gives to save a people and sanctify them and give them new life in Christ his Son. Now you might think that the apostle did this because he knew guilty Corinthians would need comfort, right? He's blasting them and rebuking them for all their pride and jealousy and strife. Oh, they need the gospel for comfort in knowing that they have the forgiveness of sins, which God graciously gives them through the cross of his Son Jesus. But listen, dear saints, not a single word of that here. We settle for a gospel of comfort and forgiveness and fail to take hold of Christ and appropriate him for the fullness of salvation. That's no good. In the first place, what we see Paul doing with the gospel in these chapters, in these first three chapters of the letter, he primarily uses the gospel of grace to convict these sinners of their pride. I know that's not usually the way we use the gospel, right? You get conviction through the law, shown your sin. You realize you need to repent. Confess your sin, look to Jesus, and have the comfort of forgiveness. And that's where the gospel comes in. But friends, Paul's using the gospel in these first three chapters primarily to expose our proud, self-serving ways. The gracious gift of Christ crucified works that exposure better than anything else. Let me show you what I mean briefly. In his greeting, there in chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says that he writes to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul means what he says, but how better to expose the filth of their fighting and fragmented fellowship than to refer to them as God's one people, sanctified, made holy once and for all through the humble, self-giving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see? That is a comforting word there of grace, but you know Paul means it to cut in the convicting way, to show sin. Another example, in his prayers, Paul goes on there in chapter 1 to express how he thanks God who poured out so many gracious gifts on the Corinthians so that they were enriched. Remember, in Christ Jesus, they were enriched with all speech and in all knowledge. Verse 5. Again, Paul means what he says, but how better to expose the gross pride of their boasting about their wisdom and boasting about their eloquence than to remind them that God gave them the best kind of speech and the best kind of knowledge through the gospel of Christ. And of course, later in chapter 2, Paul explains how Christians receive all that speech, all the spiritual speech and knowledge, the best kind of speech and knowledge through the gift of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the wisdom of God and the mind of Christ. Paul is continually using the gospel, the good news about all that love and grace that God lavished on sinners through his crucified Son, because nothing is better at exposing our proud, self-serving ways like that word of the cross. Nothing is better at humbling us before the face of God than the gospel of his grace in Christ crucified. And while the Corinthians will do all their boasting about men, what do we see here also peppered throughout these chapters? Paul continually counters their boasting in men by doing all this boasting about Christ crucified. The great Savior in whom we Christians possess everything by God's grace. And that's where he ends in chapter 3, right? In chapter 1, at the end there, he says, "And this is what God's given us in Christ. God made him to be our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord," at the end of chapter 1. And then he returns to that theme at the end of chapter 3. "So let no one boast in men, For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, all the teachers of the gospel are yours. You don't have to pick your favorite and then rob yourself of the rest. They're all yours. Away with all your foolish camps. And even he goes on to say there, the world, life and death, the things present, things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. If we sinners will repent of our sins by confessing them to God and trusting in the redemptive work of Christ Jesus, we shall receive the forgiveness of sins. Listen, that's the promise. You guilty sinners and this guilty sinner at this pulpit needs that gracious word of the gospel today. That for filthy, proud, self-serving sinners, there is full forgiveness through the blood of our Savior. And what precious comfort that brings to our believing hearts. But dear saints, let me remind you today that we really need to learn to confront ourselves with the gospel. And you can believe that when your elders and I come to your home, we are going to ask you, are you doing this? Is the gospel comforting? We want it to comfort you. But it does confront and it does convict. And it must lead us in humility and repentance to cut out of ourselves the judgmental, proud, jealous spirit. We need to confront ourselves with the gospel, the grace of Christ crucified. His self-giving on the cross has great power to convict us of our proud, self-serving ways. Has the power through the Holy Spirit to move us to kill our pride and humble ourselves before God. Nothing more humbling than the gospel, than the word of the cross. And I've said it before, let me say it again. You get tired of the gospel. Now, maybe you get tired of hearing this, you know, this voice all the time. I get that. But listen, you get tired of hearing Christ crucified. You simply get tired of being a Christian. So, okay, you never move on from that. It's about taking hold of Christ more deeply. The gospel also continues to cleanse our hearts. And yes, there is that cleansing of a guilty conscience that comes through the shed blood of Jesus. And that is an existential, spiritual, wonderful, mysterious thing that the Spirit applies to us for a free and joyful heart. But I'm referring also here to the cleansing that Christ continues to grant our hearts by his word and spirit. Remember what Paul tells the husbands there in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We're always talking about Jesus cleansing us by his blood and Holy Spirit. That's what we symbolize in baptism. That's what's sealed to believers in baptism. Washing away of our sins by the blood and spirit of Christ. But look, Ephesians 5, 26, Paul says, Jesus is washing his bride, the church, by his word. He continues to wash you and me. And I don't mean we're reborn again and again. I mean the washing, there's a washing of renewal called rebirth, right, by the Spirit. John 3, but there's that washing again and again by which Jesus means here from this pulpit and as often as you open the word and meditate on it and pray through it, he means to wash you and beautify you and sanctify you. Is that what his word's doing? You Christians need the comfort that comes through the gospel, but don't forget that you also need the conviction of sin that comes through the gospel, and you need this cleansing that your risen Savior gives you through the word of the cross. A washing of renewal that the Holy Spirit continues to perform in us for our conformity to the humble and loving image of Christ crucified. As we hear his voice in the gospel, as we behold the beauty of our most humble, loving, self-giving Savior, Jesus, we actually become more and more like him. Do not miss the fact that we, as a congregation, need to be reshaped by the gospel. Oh, it is so important, indeed, so important for the individual believer to learn to appropriate the grace of Christ crucified to himself, to herself, personally. I mean, for you, beloved, for you to take hold of the fullness of your Savior, to apply all that he is to all that you are on an individual level. So important. But listen, the cure for a cut up congregation is God's grace through Christ crucified, because that grace heals not only our individual brokenness as sinners, but also heals our corporate brokenness. Beloved, believe it. God is still giving his Son and his Spirit to this congregation today, so that all of us together will be a new people, belonging to the new creation, a peculiar community that is remade in the image of Christ crucified for humble, loving service that we cheerfully give to one another. This is how God will be honored in this church. This is how we will be his church. This is how the world will learn the truth about Christ for the advance of his kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.